nation would always pay attention and always listen with an undivided attention. But there's also special moments I've come to see as a pastor where you really want to stress the importance of the message, and you hope and pray that people will really listen close. And that's the way I feel this morning with the message we have this morning. I hope and pray that you'll really give me your undivided attention, and hope and pray that God would use this message to encourage and strengthen us all, especially for these times in which we're living today and all the apparent troubles and chaotic situations in the world. We really need to pay attention to what the Word of God says. We just sang that song, Abide With Me. One of the verses says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay and all around I see, O Thou who changest not, abide with me. And I believe we can all say this morning, with the situation of this present world, that the joys of this world are quickly beginning to grow dim, and its glories are quickly beginning to fade away or pass away. And yet, with an understanding of that, it's important for us to keep our hearts and our minds fixed upon God. And the only way we can do that is with Scripture. And it's amazing that when you see all these things happening in our economy today, and you begin to see and sense the fear and anxiety of people rising, and with well over 500,000 people unemployed, and the economy being what it is, with a recession and the threat of terror and nuclear problems, anxiety is beginning to grow tremendously in the world. And Christians are not spared that, because we live in this world. And so all these things we don't ignore. We know that they're there. We know that they're present. And yet, it's amazing to hear how Christians are trying to overcome or deal with these situations. Many are frantically looking into prophecy to find some kind of a solution or some kind of comfort. Well, what's going on in Israel? Let's figure that out and try to find some kind of comfort with what's happening down in Israel with Palestine and what's going on prophecy-wise. And it's amazing how so many Christians are also trying to, in some way, find comfort in an intellectual assent to the sovereignty of God. And I'm not defining or not belittling the importance of God's sovereignty, but it's amazing where Christians are looking to in hopes of finding comfort in a world that is beginning to be very chaotic. In fact, so chaotic that, as always in history, it's beginning to affect the Christian lives. We're affected by unemployment. We're affected by the recession. We're affected by the terror of terrorists and threats and nuclear war, and we're threatened by those same things. The problem of it is, or the question of it is, where are we looking to find comfort? We need to be looking into the pages of God's holy word. And dear beloved, we have recorded in this 24th chapter of Jeremiah, divine truth, which is most unfamiliar and alien to many believers today. Yet its value and importance is essential for our spiritual well-being and comfort, especially in these times when God's church falls under what Flavel used to call, or did call, God's dark providences. Isaiah 50:10 says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" That's an amazing paradox, is it? Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant? He's faithfully following God, but he's apparently walking in darkness and has no light. In other words, it appears to be that the providences of God has got him veiled in darkness, even though he's seeking to faithfully obey and follow God. The Scripture goes on to say, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." even in times of darkness. And many times, beloved, as we'll see in a few minutes, many times even God's faithful servants find themselves veiled in the dark providences of God. And they're faithfully serving God, longing and desiring to be faithful to God. And yet the providences of God in the present world are veiled in darkness and they have no light. Still, He is commanded, He is required, He is encouraged, He is exhorted to trust in God and stay, it says, trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Have your heart fixed during those times of dark providences. Often when God's providence appears to contradict His promises, we must learn to fix our heart and our minds upon the promise of God, which alone can enable us to properly interpret His providence. Because sometimes God's providences appear to contradict His promises, do they not? Sometimes it's very difficult to understand God's dealings in our lives. And sometimes we try to interpret God's providences without looking at them in the light of God's promises. Let me give you a quick illustration. Remember Jonah? Jonah rose up to go to Tarshish. Well, when he got down to the harbor, there was a boat, coincidental, heading in that direction. Here's God's providence. I rose to go to there, and suddenly here's a boat. That's falsely interpreting God's providences. And sometimes we have a tendency to do that. And our problem that we're living in today, and many believers are having that same problem, we're looking at the situations and circumstances surrounding us, and we're interpreting God's providences incorrectly, and therefore fear and anxiety is beginning to well up in our hearts and our minds, and we're beginning to fall into the same fear the world is suffering under. We have to be careful about that. We have to, especially in times like today, beloved, we have to be faithful and diligent in searching out God's truth so that our hearts and our minds and our faith can be grounded upon God's Word and not influenced by these apparent dark providences of God. When the secret of God's providence was hid from the eyes of Job, do you remember? He said this, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he worketh, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Everywhere Job looked in providence, God was not to be seen. Yet the eye of faith said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me." In other words, he's submitting humbly to God's providence. He don't understand it. He can't see it. He's looked every way possible. He's used everything that he knows about God to try to find God's hand in providence, and he can't see it. Faith cries out, though, in the midst of that, "But he knoweth the way that I take." And when he's tried me, when he's finished, when it's fulfilled, he's humbly submitting to God. "I shall come forth as gold." Beloved, how many and how rich are those promises of God which are hid behind the veil of God's seemingly dark providences? There's a lot of riches to be had in those times when we feel as though God is not moving the way that we think He should, or God's providences appear to be against us. There's a lot of riches, there's a lot of blessings in there. And how blessed and rich are those who by faith enter behind this dark veil to find those promises. I like the way the psalmist put it best in Psalms 107 when he said, "They that go down into the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." Not those that remain in the shallow waters, but the psalmist says, "They that go down to the ship and the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." And I hope and pray that we'll be able to wade out into the great waters this morning just a little bit by faith, in hopes that we might see the works and wonders of our God, especially here in Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah, I hope and pray that we're all a little bit familiar with him, known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, when he first comes on the scene, all his messages are gloom and doom. when he first comes on the scene, he's got nothing to say good about Israel or Judah. Nothing but condemnation. Nothing but judgment. But if you'll follow the prophet, you'll find out in the latter part of Jeremiah, you'll find some of the greatest comforts and encouragements you'll find anywhere in the book of God. Jeremiah was truly a weeping prophet. He was a prophet who came. And as a matter of fact, Jeremiah's message is best fit for this post-Christian era in which we live in. And we do live in a post-Christian era. Jeremiah came with gloom and doom, but by the time Jeremiah is over with, Jeremiah is giving us some of the greatest comforts and encouragements you'll find anywhere in Scripture. You know not the thoughts that I have towards thee. Amen. Thoughts of peace and expected end. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me. Remember God's telephone number. Learned it as a kid. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not of. I love thee with an everlasting love. Some of the greatest words of encouragement, dearly beloved, come out of the book of Jeremiah, who is a weeping prophet. Some of our greatest encouragement will come out of times when we learn, like the prophet, to weep under the mighty hand of God. Jeremiah chapter 24, just for a few minutes this morning. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 4. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive to Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for the good. I want you to notice something, first of all, this morning, that God is saying something here that at first sounded strange, not only to Jeremiah, but probably sounded very strange to the people of Israel. You know why? Because God's saying, I'm sending you into captivity and it's for your good. If you read out throughout the book of Jeremiah and the other minor prophets, you'll find out people like the King Zedekiah and others didn't want to believe that God would ever do that to His people. God's not going to send Israel in captivity. We're the people of God. God wouldn't do such a thing. In fact, they despised Jeremiah for his prophesying against that. As a matter of fact, at the end of the story, Jeremiah gets killed. They were amazed that Jeremiah could bring such a prophecy upon the people of God. God will not send us into captivity under some of our worst enemies. God would never do that because we're the people of God. And beloved, I'm telling you, that same spiritual mind is in many believers who embrace the doctrines of grace today because they believe that God would not allow His church to suffer the way He is. Beloved, like we said in the beginning and like Jeremiah is saying now, we're living in a world and we're influenced by the circumstances by which God governs this world. We're not spared from that. If there's desolation in the world, we share with the unjust in that desolation. With these words, God would begin to explain the vision of the two baskets of figs. He said the one is very good, the other being very bad. Good and bad referring not to their persons or their merits, but good or bad in reference to the effects of their captivity. One is going to be very good in captivity. The other one is going to suffer very much in captivity. But they're both going to be in captivity. Everybody's going to be led into captivity. Everybody's going to suffer the same desolation. Everybody's going to be carried away by your worst enemy. Everybody's going into captivity, but some will prosper from that captivity and some will be harmed by that captivity. Beloved, I'm getting ahead of myself today, but everything that's happening in this world is happening to both the just and the unjust. The question of it is, are we going to prosper from that captivity? Or are we going to be hurt by that captivity? Do you follow me? Are we going to be good, profitable in that captivity? Or are we going to be like King Zedekiah and others who fight against it, who rebel against it? Rather than humbly submitting ourselves to our sovereign God and saying, God, if this is what You've ordained, then God help us to humbly submit to that so that we might be one day returned and You might turn our hearts to Thee again. Beloved, this is something which many churches don't want to hear today because they don't want to believe that God will do that to His church. Just like Zedekiah didn't believe it. to the one, such captivity would be for their good, while to the other, the same captivity would prove to be for their hurt. God Himself making their captivity either good or evil. You follow me this morning as we look at this vision of which the Lord Himself interprets. They're all going to fall into captivity. And I'm not saying that it's easy. Read Psalms when it says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. And they looked toward Babylon and they wept. And the Babylonians said, sing us a song of Zion. And it says, our hearts wept because we could not sing a song to Zion in a strange land. It was not easy for them. Yet God said, if you don't humbly submit yourself to my sovereign will and going into captivity, it will be your hurt. If you submit to it, it will be your prosperity. Christians are fighting tooth and nail to what's happening around us today with everything that's going on, and they're falling into the same condemnation and anxiety and fear the world has. And again, I'm not saying that we're untouched by those things. They were not untouched by the captivity. Those that prospered, as we'll see in a few minutes. God said, listen to this, verse 6, for I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Those are great promises. But it did not spare them the same sufferings as all that were in captivity. They still longed for Jerusalem. They longed to return to Jerusalem. That's where we have Ezra and Nehemiah come in, who went back, the remnant that went back. And we'll look at Nehemiah next week a little bit, because this is part two of this. What do we do under these kind of circumstances, these dark providences? How are we to live? Well, Nehemiah and Ezra have the key. But Nehemiah and Ezra went back to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. Beloved, they longed to have that back. And yet, even while they were under captivity, God prospered them. Great men of God and women of God, but great men of God were raised up in the captivity. Remember Daniel? The three Hebrew children? Ezekiel? Nehemiah? Ezra? Faithful men were raised up in that captivity. They all must suffer under the captivity, and suffer they all did. Yet some of them, their suffering was to their hurt, whereby others, their suffering were for their profit. We look at what's happening today in our world, and again, we're not untouched by these things. And I'm not saying we're not concerned about these things. We're not fatalists. Yet, beloved, how do we approach these things? How do we look at these things? Do we prosper in spite of that? Or are we hurt because of it? People are talking about not a recession only. People are talking about depression. That's all that you're beginning to hear in the news now, is that this is leading to a great depression. And it's not just in America like it was 50, 60 years ago. We're talking about world recession. In Germany, in England, France, around the world is beginning to come into an economical catastrophe. This is huge stuff. People are losing jobs, losing their homes. I read the other day, one in every third or one in every fifth American are losing their homes. Foreclosures are coming a lot. We're not left untouched by these things. And yet I ask you again, are we profiting in spite of that, or are we being hurting by that? God told Jeremiah, says, if the good figs are those that submit to my will and allow them, and that some, they'd already been taken captivity. Zedekiah not, but some of them had already been taken captivity, and God said, these have submitted to my will. They're not fighting against my will. I told them that they would prosper if they went into captivity. And you kind of look at that and you say, God, how can I prosper by being a slave to my worst enemy? The Babylonians were Israel's worst enemies. How can we prosper being brought into bondage under our worst enemy? God said, because I'm going to bring you out of that bondage. And you're going to be the better for it. And while you're in that bondage, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to preserve you for your good. If you don't submit to that, if you don't submit to my sovereign will, if you, like King Zedekiah, fight against that and rebel against that, it will be for your hurt. Isaiah 45 said it best. He says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. He says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness. That's a wonderful verse. Treasures of what? Treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, and the God of Israel. Treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places. That's what we have revealed here when God says, if you'll go to this captivity, if you'll submit yourself and follow my sovereign will and go into captivity, I will show you the treasures of darkness. I will show you the hidden riches of secret places. I will bless you and prosper you, even in your captivity. But I'm not saying that our text is saying, and neither am I saying, that we submit ourselves to the evilness of men. That's not what I'm saying. Remember Daniel? They said, you can't pray. He did it anyway. Remember the three Hebrew children? They said, you dance. We said, we're not dancing. I'm not saying that. But they submitted themselves to God's sovereign rule, even though it was contrary to what they logically believed to be true of God. How could God allow that? But it's all about not just knowing about God's sovereignty. That's comforting. That God is sovereign. We hear that all the time, don't we? Especially now. Especially amongst those who embrace the doctrines of grace. Well, don't worry. God's sovereign. He can do all this. That's not the key to our receiving comfort. The key is our submitting to that sovereignty. Knowing and acknowledging God has allowed this to happen. This is all God's doing. It wasn't Bush's fault. It wasn't the Republicans' fault. It wasn't Obama's fault. It won't be none of us' fault. There's a sovereign hand working in all of this. And we must submit to that, whether it's comforting or not. Submit ourselves that God is sovereign king. We are being led into a spiritual captivity, beloved. The church of God is being led into a spiritual captivity. History repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. He that's ignorant of history will not know the present and will be unlearned or unknowledgeable about the future. History repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. What happened to Israel is happening to the church. And instead of Christians submitting to that and trusting in God, even though it's grievous and painful, even though it's hard to bear, they're, instead of submitting to that, they're fighting against it. I'm not going to get into eschatology. But some people are even trying to use prophecy to find comfort in that. Well, this just means the church age is almost over. The tribulation's beginning to start and all this other stuff. Just trying to find some kind of a way to say, well, God's not going to let us go through that. He's not appointed us to wrath. And everybody's frantically trying to find something rather than just submitting themselves to their sovereign God. They profess to know God's sovereignty. They profess to embrace it. But we have trouble submitting to it, even when it's dark providences. Beloved, this was the end of Jerusalem and the temple. Do you know that? At the end of Jeremiah, the temple and the walls in Jerusalem are destroyed. They're rubbles. And Israel is taken captive except for a few remnants that was left behind. And Israel always proclaimed God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would never allow such a thing. And we have Christians to say, saying God will never allow that to happen to His church. Beloved, we're not spared from the desolations God sovereignly brings upon the world because we are in the world. Not of it, but we're in it. Yet there was a big difference between King Zedekiah and those who rebelled against it and those who submitted to it and went to Babylon. Beloved, it doesn't matter what condition the world finds itself in. It doesn't matter if we fall into a deep depression. God is still able to make us prosper in the most darkest of times. He doesn't spare us that. As God maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, according to Matthew chapter 5, so too God has been known to bring universal desolation upon the evil and the just. You don't think the depression for 60 years affected the churches? It sure did. You don't think World War I and World War II affected Christians? It sure did. You don't think the Holocaust affected Christians? It sure did. But God works sovereignly in that. That in spite of all the desolation, God can still cause us to prosper spiritually. While destroying others under the same desolation. Same desolation, same captivity, same problems. It was the same people that they brought them into captivity, yet one still prospered in it. The question is, am I prospering spiritually under this? Or am I being destroyed spiritually by this? Same captivity. Same desolation. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We always use that. And we should, in that context, about how God is good to all people. But just like God allows it to rain and the sunshine to fall on just and unjust, it's the same thing when God brings desolation, universal desolation on the world. He does it on the just and the unjust. We're not spared. At midnight, you remember, on the night of the Passover, when the death angel passed over, when Israel was still into bondage, you know what the Scripture says? In Exodus chapter 12, verse 30, the Scripture says there was not a house where there was not one dead. You say, wait a minute, that's not true. In Israel's house, no, there was one dead in Israel's house. There was either a firstborn for destruction that was killed or a lamb destroyed for deliverance. One of the two. But in every house there was a death. One for destruction, one for deliverance. Same desolation. God's church has not been spared from the desolations which God Himself brings upon the world. We're not going to be spared. Look for a rapture if you want to. If you find comfort in doing that, look for that. But you're not going to find much comfort in that. The greatest comfort you're going to get is submitting to God's sovereign will and saying, God rules all and this is all part of God's sovereign plan. And by God's grace, I want to willingly, humbly submit to that so that I might prosper in the midst of such desolation. Is it going to be easy? No, I didn't say that. Is it going to be comfortable? I didn't say that. Again, the Jews did not like living under the Babylonian heathen rituals. Daniel had to pray upstairs in his room. Good, the window opened, but privately. Again, the three Hebrew children didn't want to dance to their music. It was not easy for the Jews. And it won't be easy for us. If Christ delays His coming, dearly beloved, it's going to get worse. And it's not going to be easy on us. But if we submit ourselves to God's sovereign will, God said we'll prosper. And you know what? God just might raise some of us up like He did Nehemiah and Ezra and those remnants to go back and rebuild. That's what I want. I'm not looking for a rapture to deliver me from all this stuff. I want to see God's church rebuilt. Amen? I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll look at that next week. But did you ever notice anything about Nehemiah, just as a foretaste for next week? Nehemiah was born into captivity. He was born in captivity. He never seen the temple or the walls of Jerusalem. But you notice how Nehemiah opens up? Nehemiah is burdened about the temple and the wall. Why? Because somebody had told him how it used to be. We'll look at that next week, but Psalm says, you know, look at the palaces, look at the bulwarks, so that you can tell the next generation.
Some Christians are the worst because they don't know anything about church history. Not just the book of Acts. But I mean, they don't know nothing about the Great Awakening in England. They don't know nothing about the Great Awakening in Jonathan Edwards' days and here in America. They don't know nothing about the 30,000 George Whitefield preached to, or the Daniel Rowlands, or the Hal Harrises, or all the things that happened in the history of God's church. So they don't have any idea of what God's church can really see and experience. If all you know is what's happened in your lifetime, you ain't seen nothing. And it's no wonder you're not excited about the church. But start reading where they're preaching to 30,000 people and people are getting saved by the droves, and I mean true conversion, where England is called the Island of Saints at one time because revival was just shaking the entire land. You begin to read those and you say, God, do it again! Somebody told Nehemiah about the temple because he'd never seen it himself. Beloved, I'm telling you, just like God raised up Nehemiah and Ezra to go back and rebuild the rubbles and the ruins, I'm telling you, God can do it again today. But we might have to submit ourselves to a spiritual captivity according to God's sovereign rule. And we might have to sit on the rivers of our spiritual Babylon and mourn and weep for the days when God's church shall be victorious. And we might mourn under the scoffings and mockings of the worldlings when they sing the songs of Zion, and we say it's hard to sing the songs of Zion amidst strangers. We might have to suffer those things, but we'll prosper if we submit ourselves to God's sovereign rule and reign. Beloved, I'm telling you, this is not an easy thing to accept. It's not an easy thing to believe. That's why I don't want to get wrapped up in eschatology. That's why I think this whole rapture thing is the church's vain attempt to get out of all these trouble. God's not appointed us to wrath. Beloved, I'm telling you, we have to learn from Scripture and the history of God's people from Scripture. God said it Himself. He said, for their good, I want you to go into camp. Well, God, why don't you just keep them there? Was God not able? Excuse me. Was God not able, like He's done before, to just annihilate the Babylonians for nothing? Didn't He do that when Joshua and they went into Canaan? Didn't He go out before Him in the presence? And God could do that. God could easily do that. God could have kept the remnant right there and said, well, Judah, you just stay right here and I'll keep the Babylonians. But God says, no, it is My divine will. It's My sovereign purpose and will for you that you go into captivity. You go into something that's uncomfortable, that's not likable, this is something that's going to be very difficult for you. But if you do that, if you submit yourself to that, He says, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. We're not spared from the desolations which come upon the world. But God would distinguish the difference between His elect and the world in the midst of such desolations. Remember, it was darkness in Egypt except in the camp of the Israelites. But if they wandered out of that camp, it was dark. God distinguishes. There's great comfort in this. This is My Father's world. Abide with Me. All around I see is decay. It's My Father's world. This is the confidence Daniel had. This is the confidence the three Hebrew children did when they said, bow or you'll burn. And they said, we're not going to do that. And even if God don't deliver us, we're still not going to dance to you. And they threw him in the fire. We know the story. There was not three. There was four in the fire. And one of them looked like the Son of God. And that's the confidence they had. They were in captivity, and yet they had fellowship with God. We might find ourselves in captivity. The question is, do we still have fellowship with God? It's a sad story about Zedekiah. Read it for yourself. Sad story, because they stayed there and didn't go. And then the Babylonians came and he flew in the nighttime. He said he fled in the nighttime and tried to get away. And it was a sad story what happened to him and all those that stayed there that didn't submit. Same desolation, same captivity, yet God distinguished between the elect and the wicked. You know, the same waters which secured Israel's deliverance from Egypt, remember the Red Sea? And it did secure them. It was like a tunnel. Amen. Protected them. That's those same waters that delivered Israel, destroyed Pharaoh and his entire army. The same waters.
Though cast into a pit by his brethren for destruction, God would send a company of Ishmaelites to deliver Joseph. Remember, if they threw him in the pit, they were going to kill him. God said, Ishmaelites.
Oh, there they are. Said they looked up. Their eyes said, look at the scripture. Said they looked up and they saw these merchants. Oh, well, let's just sell him. They were going to destroy him. God sent these Ishmaelites by to deliver him from destruction.
Though a servant to Potiphar, the Bible says he was a prosperous man as a servant. Though in prison, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him much mercy.
Everywhere Joseph went, God showed mercy. Desolation everywhere, yet God was with Joseph. He was with Joseph in the pit. He was with Joseph in Potiphar's. He was with Joseph in the prison. Three P's. That's probably a good series for a message. Pit, Potiphar, and prison. God was with him every single step of the way. But it wasn't always easy on Joseph, was it? You think it was easy being thrown in a pit by your own brothers? You think it was easy being a servant in a strange land? You think it was easy to be in a prison? And yet by the time God was finished with Joseph, he was on the throne. And you know what? The Lord was with Joseph. That's something you read over and over in Genesis 39. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. You see, it doesn't matter. Desolation comes on all. The question of it is, am I prospering underneath that? I'm submitting myself to God. This is my Father's world. Such are the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. Beloved, be assured in your hearts this morning. The troubles and desolations of this present world are governed and ordained by God. And the true believers are not spared from such things. The recession here, it's affected some of us. It will affect us even more. There might be a depression. Good possibility. The fear of terrorists is going to be here for a long time. Iran's probably not the only one that's playing with nuclear weapons. The unemployment is the highest in 34 years and might even get even higher. Those things affect us. But can we still, like Daniel and the three Hebrew children and Ezra and Nehemiah and many other of the remnant, can we still prosper under such times of desolation? We sure can, because this is my Father's world. How can we then receive comfort of that? I've said that over and over throughout this message, so I won't emphasize it too much now. It's real simple, yet deep. Let us submit ourselves to the sovereign hand of our God. I didn't say accept God's sovereignty. I said submit ourselves to it. Find comfort in submitting to God's sovereign will. I want you, Jeremiah, to tell Judah, you go to captivity and I'll bless you. You stay here, I'll destroy you. Let us submit ourselves, trusting in the name of our Lord and staying upon our God, with the hopes that one day God will revive His church. Amen. It might not be in our lifetime. Some of them waited a long time. As a matter of fact, you read Nehemiah or Ezra. When Ezra started building the temple, what did the elders say when they saw the building of that temple and they began to weep and cry because they remembered the first temple? Beloved, we can prosper. We really, truly can prosper. For I will set my eyes upon them for good. And I will bring them again to this land. You see there? I'll bring them again. And I will build them.
and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, and that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Until all that took place, there was a captivity period. He says, I will bring them back. They shall return. It was yet future. And beloved, when they sat down next to the rivers of Babylon and sang those songs or wanted to or longed to, that left an everlasting impression upon their hearts and their minds. I'm telling you, this is exactly what God's church needs today. We absolutely need that today. We have been spoiled like America has been spoiled with prosperity. We have flaunted our prosperity over the last 50 years, telling every nation in the world how to live right, how to do good. We've got everything in our abundance. We've got such an abundance. We have lived in prosperity for 50, 60, not even more than that, years in America. And now it's hitting us. And the church has fallen into that same thing. We need to have God's people crying out on the rivers of our spiritual Babylon. God, I pray You'd raise Your church up again. God, give us revival again. Help us that we might know and acknowledge Thee, that sinners would come to know Christ. Beloved, that's what we need again. And beloved, spiritual captivity is often what proves that to be so. May we submit to that. And may we know something of it. Let us not rebel like Zedekiah and the others. Let me close with this thought here. He says in verses 8 to 10, he talks about the evil figs, about their hurt. You know what these things will do to those that know not Christ? They'll destroy you. You'll be destroyed. Your life's already destroyed. Take away your prosperity, take away your money, take away your wealth, take away that which you trust in, and your life is miserable. It's already beginning to destroy the world. Because everything they long for, everything they live for, everything they breathe for is being taken away, is being destroyed. It's destroying them. You don't know Christ? Such desolations will destroy you, not prosper you. May God give us grace as God's people to not look for quick deliverance, though we long for it, and we do, we pray for it. But let us learn to submit ourselves to God's sovereign will. He is reigning over this world, doing what He wishes. Let us submit ourselves to that. I'm not saying it's going to be easy or comfortable, but let us submit anyway. And may we remain faithful to God. And next week we'll find out what we can do while we're in such captivity. Not everybody stayed in Babylon and just simply waited. God rose up a few people like Nehemiah and Ezra and a few others to go back and rebuild the temple during captivity time. What a blessing. I would love to be prosperous in building during captivity time, wouldn't you? I don't want to be sitting on my backhind and just waiting for God to do something. We must still be building and working, amen, as God gives us liberty. Good figs or bad figs? Let us learn to submit ourselves to God's will, amen, and we'll prosper because it's for our good. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You, Lord, for stirring in our hearts and our minds and causing us to think of things, Father, Lord, that we would otherwise not think of. Father, we look every place else for comfort except to Thee. Father, we try to find comfort in our knowledge, in our intellect, in our wealth, in our prosperity, in our riches, in our homes, in our wisdom, in our politicians. Father, none of these things can bring comfort. Father, we know that nothing in this world happens without You first ordaining it or allowing it. You are still the sovereign God. This is My Father's world. And Lord, I pray that God, You'd enable Your church, You'd enable Grace Baptist Church to submit to Thy sovereign will. And Father, though it be very discomforting to the flesh, and though, Father, we suffer along with these desolations, I pray that we would find spiritual prosperity. That God, You'd give us the spirit of Nehemiah and Ezra to be building in spite of all the captivity which we're suffering under. Lord, I pray that You'd give us the courage of Daniel, Father, the faithfulness of the three Hebrew children, Father, the determination of Nehemiah, the prayers that he put up before God. Father, I pray you give us this diligence, Lord, of those who followed with him to build the walls. May we not listen to the Sanballats or the Tobias. May we not listen to those who would seek to discourage us, saying that it's impossible. And Father, we could never do such a work in such a time. Father, I pray you'd turn our ears, Lord, deaf to these cries, and help us, Lord, just to trust in Thee, follow Thee. Help us to live prosperous in spite of captivity. Father, we want to submit ourselves to You that we might learn that, Father, it's for our good and for Your glory. May You be honored and glorified here in Grace Baptist Church. May we be encouraged, Father, by what we've heard this morning. May we not fall into the same fear and anxiety of the world. They're being destroyed by fear because, Father, You're shaking those things that can be removed, that those things that cannot be shaken might remain. Father, help us, we pray, to look to the name of the Lord our God and to stay upon our God. Father, we ask these things now in Jesus' precious name, who makes all things possible, who enables us to do all things because He strengthens us. Father, we ask Him in His name. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's all stand.